Okay, today we're going to be reading from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 36. 7 through 36 from 1 Chronicles 16. There's a very special occasion that this psalm was written for, and we will be talking about that particular occasion, and we'll be talking about why this song of thanksgiving and praise is a model of worship for us. A model of worship. And so as we read this passage, 1 Chronicles 16, 7 through 36, listen to all the ways that David is praising and just worshiping God. And that is our topic for this morning, is the worship of God as David worshiped. So 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. O, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. The judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. This is a song of thanksgiving. It is a song of praise. It was written by King David as part of a celebration, the celebration of bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. David had just established the city of Jerusalem as the capital of his people, the capital of Israel. This was 3,000 years ago, so we wonder why we're wondering about what the capital of Israel is today. And he had captured this city, and it's been the capital of Israel for 3,000 years. And on this last day of the year, and as we begin a new year, we want to learn about worshiping God just the way that David was instructing his people in worshiping God. He was so inspired by this occasion that he wrote a song of praise for us to read and to study and learn. But before we begin to look at this passage, let's just think about the occasion that caused David to write these words. And the occasion was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. And you might remember that the Ark was a very special thing. It was like a chest of wood covered with gold, maybe about 3 3/4 feet long, about 2 1/2 feet wide, about 2 1/2 feet tall, covered with gold. A very special box, a chest, the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the chest was something very special. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, and they were the very Ten Commandments that God had written with his own hand and given to Moses. And Moses had the Ark of the Covenant constructed to put the words of God in that ark. And so when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, it's because inside the ark was the covenant, the Ten Commandments, which God had made with the people of Israel. On the cover of that ark were two figures, cherubim, facing each other, wings stretched out. And the top of the ark was called the mercy seat. The reason it was called the mercy seat, because it represented, this is a place where God would come and speak to Moses, where he would give mercy to the people of Israel. A very precious artifact that David was bringing to Jerusalem. This ark was so precious, it was to remain hidden. It was to remain covered at all times. The people never saw the ark. It was kept in a very special room in the tabernacle and in the subsequent tents. Because remember, when David brought it to Jerusalem, this ark was already over 400 years old. It was a very old artifact. So when he brought it to Jerusalem and put it in a tent, it was covered, carried very carefully. It was put in a special room that was called the Holy of Holies. And the only time that room was ever entered was once a year when the priest came and he sprinkled blood on the Ark of the Covenant as atonement for the sins of the people on the mercy seat. A very beautiful object never seen. And so David wrote a song of thanksgiving, a song of praise. And did he praise the Ark of the Covenant? No, he praised God. Because the Ark of the Covenant was not an object of worship. God is the object of worship. The Ark of the Covenant only represented the presence of God. The presence of God in the city, which was the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. And so, we too have special events. We too have happenings that happen We celebrate Christmas, which is outside of our regular worship. And we have a special celebration for these events. We celebrate Easter. We celebrate dedications of buildings. We celebrate sending off of missionaries. We celebrate taking in officers of the church. Each one of them is an occasion of worship. And each one of them is appropriate for worship. We are to worship God at all times, but there are certain times when we need to prepare for a special time of worship. That's how God helps us in taking every event of our life and giving us opportunities for worship. And so we read in the Bible, and it isn't part of our passage, that David prepared for worship. And what did he do? We read that he appointed ministers. He appointed men to call on God, to thank God, to praise God. Men whose only job was to prepare to worship God. And then secondly, he assigned musicians. And he assigned musicians to sing, and he assigned musicians to play instruments. And so he had a choir and he had an orchestra. And then thirdly, David had words written, a song of praise. Now this just didn't happen. This event was carefully planned out. And so the words that we have written are part of an entire event. And if you read some of the scriptures surrounding this passage, you'll find out that there was a procession, there was food, there were sacrifices, and there was this event, a worship service, in which God was glorified and God was honored. And so this is the context of this particular Psalm of David that we find in 1 Chronicles. It was a wonderful event. And for the remainder of our time, I want to point out 9 areas in how David worshiped God through this psalm. And there's more than 9. I could go on for a long time. 9 is enough. And so we will look at 9 ways that God was worshiped in this psalm. And we aren't even looking at the procession, the food, and the sacrifices. We are just looking at the words of this psalm, this beautiful psalm that was sung to the people and recorded for us in 1 Chronicles. And so, number 1, worship glorifies God. And when I talk about glorifying God, I mean when we glorify God, we praise God, we exalt God, we venerate God, we admire God, we worship God, we revere God, we give honor to God. All of that is glorifying God. In verses 8 and 9 of our passage, we read 6 ways to glorify God. Just in these 2 verses. And we could look at some other verses too, but we'll look at these. The first way is giving thanks to God. Second way, we call upon his name. We cry out to God. Say, oh God, we are acknowledging that he is our God. We make known his deeds. We sing to him. Singing is part of worshiping and glorifying God. We sing praises to him. So we not only sing to him, we sing praises about him. And we tell of his wondrous work. We are reminded of that catechism question that so many of us are familiar with. What is the chief end of man? And what is the answer to that question? The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And then there is a second question that accompanies this question. The second question is, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? And what do you think the answer is? It's simple. What is that rule? The answer is the word of God. the Word of God is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. That's the only rule. And so here we have in our passage some ways that we can glorify God. We are encouraged to glorify God by giving thanks to Him, by calling upon Him, by making known His deeds. All of those are ways to glorify God, the God that we serve. This is the Word of God. It instructs us how to worship God. Secondly, worship proclaims God's glory to others. Not only does our worship, do we worship and glorify God, but when we worship and glorify God, we are letting others know that we are glorifying God. Our worship isn't just for God, but it is for everyone to hear and to see. There are times when we worship privately and no one knows that we are worshiping God because we're hidden in our closet or wherever we worship privately in devotions. But there are times when worship is out in the open. And so when we are sitting here this morning in our church and we are worshiping God, we are not only glorifying God in our worship, but we are encouraging all of those around us to glorify God too. And when we have a public worship service, and when all kinds of people, outsiders, unbelievers, come in and we worship God, we are encouraging them in glorifying God just as we glorify God. Read in verse 8, we see, make known His deeds among the people. In verse 24, we read, declare His glory among the nations. In verse 31, we read, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Our worship is a public worship. That is one way of worshiping, is to declare the glory of God publicly. And we, when we come in contact with others who hear us worship, we want to people to know why we enthusiastically want to glorify God. This is a call to worship God and proclaim God publicly. And whenever we glorify God publicly, we are proclaiming God's glory to everyone who surrounds us. And so every time you are in a worship service, you are glorifying God in such a way that you are telling others about the glory of God. Thirdly, worship encourages us to trust in God. We read in verse 11 where he says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. And we want to seek the Lord's strength. We want to trust in His promises, not only to protect us from various types of harm and danger, but we want to trust God that what He has promised will happen. We can rely on God to always be with us, even to the point of death and beyond. But trusting in God that He will preserve us to the end. And so that's part of what we remember when we worship God. Oh, we thank God for preserving us thus far. We thank God for preserving us until the end. We rely upon God. And then in verse 10, it says this. It says to glory in His holy name. Not only are we to glorify God, but we are to share in His glory. we can see the good providence of God in our own lives and in the lives of others. And we can rest in the fact that as God is glorified, that we have participated in the glory of God. We show our trust in God when we say certain things. And how often have you thought or said to yourself or to others, God protected me from harm. I thought for sure I was going to be in an accident, but I wasn't. God's angels protected me from harm. God kept me from sin. I was ready to fall into sin. I was prepared, but God called me away from that situation. I did not fall into sin. You are acknowledging that you trust in God. God led me to this particular spouse, or this particular house, or this particular career. You are acknowledging your trust in God. And just think about it. How many things have happened in your life that God has led you and protected you and brought you to where you are that you don't even know about? But God's hand was there. You can trust in His providence in your life. That is why we need to worship God. We show our trust in God that He is going to be with you. Fourthly, when we worship God, we remember God's covenant with us. David reminds the people in verses 15 through 18 that God made a covenant with them. And the evidence of that covenant was sitting in the ark that they were bringing into Jerusalem. And we are participants of that very same covenant that David knew about. Except our understanding of the covenant is different than David. We have more information about the covenant. And oftentimes we talk about that we know about the covenant of grace. So the covenant of grace builds on the covenant that David knew about. When we talk about the covenant of grace, we're thinking God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Sound familiar? Reformation themes. God freely offers to sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ. And how does He do that? First of all, He requires of them faith. That is part of grace. We are required to have faith in Him that we might be saved. But secondly, He promises that the Holy Spirit will help us get the faith that we need to be saved. The Holy Spirit makes us willing and able to be saved. And so He requires faith, but He helps us get that faith so that we can be saved. And then thirdly, we are promised remission or forgiveness of sins. And so that the sins that we have, God has promised to forgive them. And then lastly, fourthly, He promises eternal salvation. That we will be able to spend eternity in heaven. And heaven is the place where God is. That's where we want to be, is where God is. And even though now, today, living on this earth, we are living in the presence of God, after we die, we will be in the presence of God in a way that we can never experience here on earth. And so we are promised to live in the eternal presence of God. Have you embraced this free gift of salvation? Have you received these promises? Has the Holy Spirit worked in you? This covenant of grace leads us to worship. It is something that causes us to want to worship God. because we remember that God has done all of this for us. Just as the Israelites remembered the covenant that they had with God, that if they obeyed God, that they would be given the land of Canaan. And they thought about the land of Canaan in two ways. They thought about the land of Canaan as a physical place where they would live and spend their lives. But they also thought of that land of Canaan that they would eventually get to after they died. A land of Canaan where God would reign forever. So worship glorifies God. Worship proclaims God's glory to others. Worship encourages us to trust in God. Worship remembers God's covenant with us. And fifthly, worship commemorates God's mercy. Read in verses 19 that when the Israelites were few in number, of little account, they were wandering nation to nation, God did not allow them to be oppressed to the point of extinction, but God protected the people of Israel. And so the Israelites remembered Abraham, how Abraham wandered a very long distance to get to Canaan, led by God. They remembered how Joseph went to Egypt, and how Joseph saved the family from death of starvation, and how they had lived in Egypt for almost 400 years, and how Moses had taken them out of Egypt and led them back to the land of Canaan. And they remembered how Moses had given them the law. He had organized them as a nation. All of those things were things that they remembered. And so these were part of God's mercy. God had chosen the people of Israel to be his people, just as he has chosen us to be his people. And so we want to remember that God was merciful to us. And why not take a free gift from God? We like free things, right? Because we read in Ephesians, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Read in the Psalms, Psalm 86. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. And so we can thank God for the salvation that we have, that we have been transformed. And when you worship God, you memorialize and remember God's mercy over the entirety of history that has come to this point, so that you could be saved from your sins because God had mercy for you. Sixthly, worship proclaims God's salvation. We read in verse 23, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Our worship is remembering God's covenant of grace. We remember God's mercy, and that just leads us to proclaim and celebrate our salvation. Worship is just going to God and saying, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving all those that I love who have been saved. We celebrate our own salvation. We celebrate other people's salvation. We proclaim salvation to others in hopes that they would become saved. And how do we do this? Our verse tells us, and it seems a little bit awkward in some ways. It says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. We do this by singing and telling. Now, not all of you are singers, but all of us can sing better than others. But we can sing to ourselves. We sing together. And I've heard people who are leading groups of singers, I don't care what you sound like, just sing out. And that's what we say. Just sing out. And then we listen to songs. And so the songs that we sing in worship are not sad songs, but they're songs of joy. They are rich melodies that tell of God's goodness to us. They're sweet lyrics extolling God's grace. They're majestic chords praising God's provision of salvation for man. All of those are ways that we sing to the Lord. And if you are saved, how can you not tell of his salvation? How can you not sing, at least in your head or to yourself, of his salvation? Singing is part of worship. And then seventhly, worship simply praises God. You've heard people just praising another person, and you say, well, that seems like they're going overboard. You can't go overboard in praising God. Read in verse 28 and 29. Here, this David is just saying, just ascribe to the Lord, O families of people. Ascribe to the Lord. He's saying, just proclaim, just ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And he's saying, just ascribe to him glory, to his name. Bring offerings before him. Come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. He's just proclaiming who God is. That's just praising God. And what does it mean to praise God? We're just commending him for who he is, for what he has done. We are just admiring God. We're just standing back and saying, God, you are just so splendid. God, you are just so majestic. I just have to just take this in worship. I'm just standing in awe before you. That's how we praise God. We speak highly of God. There's no way that we can denigrate God. We just speak very highly of God. We compliment God. We say, God, you are wonderful. And we mean it. God, you... we pay tribute to you. We offer you our lives. We offer you our offerings. We come before you. We want to respect you. We just are standing here in awe of you. It's like going into a place and you just look around and you just can't take your eyes off the place. And as you look around in this place, everything is so beautiful. Everything is so perfect and so wonderful. You could stand there forever just taking it in. You are praising God because of who he is. We read in Hebrews where the author says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Continually. Because of God, who God is, we just worship him continually. Eighthly, worship acknowledges that God reigns over the earth and the universe. We read in verses 30 and 31, tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And we're just acknowledging. And that's why we hear in so many different hymns about the earth rejoicing in God. Worship recognizes that God not only created this earth, created the universe, that he created you, he created your family, he created everything that surrounds you, but that God is providing through his providence. He is directing whatever happens on this earth and even in the heavens above and throughout this entire world. but hastening on. Worship sings for joy. Worship sings for joy. And why does worship sing for joy? We read in verse 33. Worship sings for joy. It says, let the seas roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy. Every so often you think the trees are singing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Why would I sing for joy? Because he comes to judge the earth. It's because the trees, the fields, the sea are singing for joy because God is going to restore his creation to what it was. And that is going to be a perfect creation. And I'm singing for joy in anticipation of what God is going to do, that he's going to restore the world to its original state, that there is going to be a new creation, and the trees and us, as we are defective today, are now going to be perfected. We sing for joy. And just think about it, at Christmas, we sang a bunch of songs, Christmas songs, but many of them look forward to eternal salvation and restoration of the world. Just think about it, joy to the world. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king, and heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sing. We read this other song. Hark, the herald angels sing. Hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. And then we read a little further. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give us second birth. That's anticipatory language. Anticipating what is going to happen to us, because the Lord is coming in judgment. And one more song, Good Christian Men Rejoice. Great Christmas song. Verse 3, with heart and soul and voice, now ye need not fear the grave. And then it says, to gain his everlasting hall. And that hall means you're going to live in his everlasting hall, his place of dwelling. And so all these Christmas songs are rejoicing that God is going to come back and restore his creation and that we are going to live with him. It's amazing how much theology there is in Christmas songs. And if you think about it, some of them we just sing. But sing for joy. Sing for joy. So what have we learned about worship? And I know this was a Reader's Digest version of worship. We learned that worship glorifies God. We know that worship proclaims God's glory to others. Worship encourages us to trust in God. Worship helps us remember God's covenant of grace for us. Worship commemorates God's mercy. Worship proclaims God's salvation. Worship just praises God for who he is. Worship acknowledges that God reigns over all. Worship sings. Sings for joy because God is coming in judgment to restore his earth and to bring his people to himself. If you noticed, God is the object of all of these forms of worship. In all of worship, whether it's in glorifying God or singing for joy because God is coming, all of those mention God. God is the focus of our worship. The Ark of the Covenant had nothing to do with the worship that David proclaimed. He was just praising God. And as we think about the end of this year and the beginning of this year, we need to think about how can we really worship the God that we love and has done so much for us in this coming year. How can we get closer to God? Walk closer to God. How can we focus more on God? We read in the Psalms as we close, and then we'll sing our last song. We read Psalm 69. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving.